This Sunday school lesson on the Beatitudes is the third one by Mr. Bill Miller, taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It is entitled, Blessed Are Those Who Mourn.
Let's begin here with a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we've already have come and worshiped you and singing praises to your name and hearing your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can continue to study your word this morning. We just ask that you would help us to understand and apply these Beatitudes into our lives, that we would see that this is the character of a Christian, and that we would reflect that, and that Christ would be seen in our lives as we reflect these qualities of the Beatitude. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon us this morning, and just give us eyes to see Christ, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to go to the second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, just to, as we think about this mourning, just in God's providence, this is Memorial Day weekend. That's why I'm dressed the way I am. But, as we think about death, we mourn, don't we? We've had some tragedies in the last few weeks of death, and it causes us to mourn. And so as we look at this particular beatitude, we need to keep in mind that this is a characteristic of the Christian. And this mourning, I'm going to hopefully show that it's not just an outward expression of grief, but it's even something deeper than that in our relationship with the Lord. Blessed, remember, is only that our blessedness is only found in the Lord. It's not that idea of mind over matter, or the happiness is a warm puppy. That's not what it is. But it's that blessedness is to understand the depths, in the depths of our soul, in the deepest chamber of our heart, the sweetness of the presence of God as you live before His face every moment. And that's R.C. Sproul's definition of blessed. And so as we approach this, we are going to look at 4 points. I wanted to be able to define how those born relate to being comforted, of the sweetness of God's presence in the Lord. I want to look at several examples of who mourned there in the gospel, show how the cross demonstrates, and then some personal mourn is the idea to grieve over death. My battery's dying.
I checked it, but it's...
You checked it?
Yeah.
And you didn't change them?
No, it was good.
Okay, one moment. We're back. Okay. But as we're looking at this definition of to mourn, it's to grieve over death, figuratively, and it's a grieving over a personal hope or relationship that dies. There's that idea of, as we mourn over death, it's severe enough that it actually you can't hide it, you know, that grief, that mourning. And so, and I asked, well, who died? You know, for us, as we look at this, Jesus is saying, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I asked, well, who died? And I thought, me. I died. In fact, I'm dead in my sins. You know, Romans 7:5 says, and when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. You know, the wages of sin is death. And as we think about death of ourselves, that's where we start, isn't it? You know, Paul, several times there in Ephesians 2, talks about that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. As we think about this, remember the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about how we were bankrupt of righteousness. We were empty. And what we're full of is sin. We're empty of righteousness, but we're full of sin. And when we look at the cross, we realize God's judgment that ought to be on me. And this mourning leads to repentance by the grace of God. You know, Paul, reflecting there in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. There's godly sorrow. There's godly mourning. And it leads to repentance. You know, Paul said, you know, that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly, spiritual, healthy sorrow, mourning. And it leads us to repent. It leads us to salvation, that our hope is in Christ and in Him alone. And as we think about worldly sorrow, and non-Christians can have sorrow. They can mourn. I mean, we see it on the news in the last couple of weeks. People are genuinely grieving over death. But they're stuck there, aren't they? They have no explanation other than, let's make more laws. We'll fix it. Instead of recognizing the problem is evil, the problem is sin. And what does Paul tell us about? What does the law do with sin? It stirs it up. And it makes you want to disobey.
When you said that, it really brought a thought into my mind. But the people that don't know Christ, that know nothing about Him, they mourn only for physical death. Mm-hmm. But the Christians, we mourn for spiritual death.
Yes.
As well as physical death.
Yes. Yeah. And that's, I think, what Jesus is trying to help us see. Spiritually, we start out dead. And when we recognize that, that causes us to mourn. You know, I think of, you know, some examples of this mourning that leads to repentance. We talked about last week about the Pharisee and the tax collector that was coming in to pray. And remember, the tax collector's prayer is pretty short. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that guy got it.
go to church. People became sorry for their sin. And so they were convicted by the preaching of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
They were coming to Christ because they would see Christ in the scriptures, compare themselves to his life, and they couldn't measure it at all. And so it convicted them. So you saw this come to action right there.
Yeah. Yeah. And when we see Christ and we realize that's what I deserve. You know, I deserve to be that. In our mourning, you know, Romans 2:4 says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When we look to the Lord and we see his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, it ought to cause us to repent. Because we are so against what God wants us to be doing as we sin. We despise him, and yet he loves us. And as we, you know, Gene mentioned about sharing the gospel. You know, when we're sharing the gospel, it causes us to repent because we realize, I don't deserve this. I deserve judgment. You know, even the angels rejoice in heaven when one repents and puts their faith and trust in Christ. You know, as we think about those who mourn, who repent, we find that their souls are refreshed and comforted. We're not left in mourning. You know, that this word, you know, they shall be comforted. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It almost sounds like an oxymoron. I mean, what? If you're mourning, you know, you're feeling bad. You're grieving. I'm going to be comfortable? I'm going to be comforted? Yeah, they don't seem to go together. But in Christ, they do. That word comforted is a word parakleo, which means to call near, to call to one's side, to speak, which is done in a way to exhort or to entreat, to comfort, to instruct, to console, to encourage, to strengthen. That's what this word comfort means. When I looked that word up, the first thing that came to my mind was, wait a minute, that's the Holy Spirit's name. That's one of his characteristics. He's the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside. Here we have the picture of the blessing, of the sweetness of God's presence, joy, and happiness by the Lord, with the Holy Spirit who's given to us. You know, the Amplified, doesn't have just one word meaning. That was part of the problem. If you look at some of your translations there in that John 14, the Holy Spirit is called Comforter. In some translations, he's called a Helper. You know, he's called an Advocate. Part of the reason why I like the Amplified sometimes is that they don't spare words. You know, how many words does it need to take to explain that word? As many as we want. And in John 14, 16, it says in the Amplified, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a strengthener, standby, to be with you forever." When we say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, as we look at the cross and we repent, those who mourn, who put their faith and trust in the finished work of the cross, will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, what's my relationship with God? He's living inside of me by the Holy Spirit. I can't comprehend that. All of God is inside of me. The Holy Spirit, Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, who also has sealed us, talking about God, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit. Then Romans 8, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our comforter, our comfort in our mourning comes from God himself. It's not that I just, okay, I feel better now. I got it out. I cried some tears. I feel better now. No. You know, the world grieves and they have nowhere to go. They grieve. And so you've been watching the news. How do they respond? Well, we need more laws. That'll make me feel better. You know, make more laws so that they can't buy guns. That'll make me feel better. You know, that's not the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is evil. More laws doesn't stop evil. Laws expose evil. And so, but when the Christian repents, when the Christian mourns, he's comforted by God himself. Why? Because when we look at the cross, my sins have been dealt with. Though I grieve, I repent, I'm comforted by God himself.
I'm a programmer by trade, so I think in the process quite a bit of. And if I were to paraphrase what you told me so far, I would say that the Christian processes this. We sin, we know that we sin, and it causes death spiritually within us. But the comfort comes, and we're blessed because we recognize that.
Mm-hmm.
But the comfort comes because the Holy Spirit recognizes and causes us to repent of that sin, and therefore we are blessed completely.
Yes, yes. Good, good summary.
In that program.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's good. That's good. And, you know, and thinking about that, you know, as we look at David, you know, there in the Old Testament, David sinned, he committed adultery, he committed murder. And he thought he kind of got away with it until his friend Nathan, who happened to also be a prophet, came and talked to David and shared that story of the guy with the one little lamb, and this rich guy took that lamb and slaughtered it and fed it to his guest, and David was all upset and said, that guy should die. And Nathan says, you're the man. You're the one that did this. And so there in 2 Samuel 12, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That was David mourning and repenting. And notice what Nathan did not do. David, you're just going to have to sit and think that over. Go to your room. I want you to think about what you just did. Is that what he did? No. The immediate words out of Nathan's mouth were, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. David knew the consequence of his sin. The law says the adulterer dies. The murderer dies. That would be a just punishment. But he says, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. You know, David was mourning his sin. He knew God's justice and judgment would be death. But the prophet assured David that his sin has been put away at the cross and that he would not die. We read Psalm 51. You know, this is David's confession that he wrote out to the Lord. And as David is mourning, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless because you are just. David recognized his bankrupt spirit. He had no righteousness in him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And as he saw his sin, he mourned. He repented. And he continues on in there in Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your gracious spirit. David is reflecting that beatitude, isn't he? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we think about mourning, when we think about grieving and weeping over death, we can look to Jesus. He wept. One of those first verses that we all memorize. Jesus wept. It's short. Two words. You know, John 11:35. But why did Jesus weep?
Paul. Jesus lost Lazarus too. He also, from his human form, he felt more deep mourning there.
He did. Yeah.
And I think the Apostle Paul mourned too for the persecution of the church after he became the apostle.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. You know, I hadn't put Paul in there as weeping, but you're right. And because he saw the persecution of the church. You know, when Jesus wept, as Paul pointed out, his friend Lazarus died. And he knew about it. You know, Mary and Martha says, "Hey, Jesus, come on over. Lazarus is really sick." And Jesus, on purpose, didn't show up because he knew what he was going to do.
You know, a friend of mine had a license plate on his vehicle, and it was back to back. He had a record plate on the front, but it said, "No one understands like Jesus." That's a mouthful right there.
Yeah.
He was set up.
Yes.
You know, I've read that verse a number of times as well, and I agree with what Paul had just said about it. He was grieving because Lazarus was dead along with everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
But I've always had this thought in the back of my mind, and tell me what you think about this. I'm thinking that maybe Christ was weeping because of his followers didn't believe him yet.
Yeah.
And he was weeping because they didn't understand, and he wants them to understand.
Yeah, and I think that is part. You know, he was weeping because some of them were saying, "Well, if he was here sooner, Lazarus wouldn't have died." You know, and there's this doubt. And yet, Jesus knew exactly what and why he was doing.
Even Mary and Martha, they said, "Yes, you can raise him on the last day."
Yeah.
And they didn't believe that he could do it right then.
Yeah, yeah. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He raised Lazarus from the dead.
He knows how to take all of us and give us the right message at the right time.
Yeah.
I think that comes to us. Do we believe that we are seated in the heavenlies right now?
Mm-hmm.
Like it says in Ephesians?
Yeah.
We don't kind of live like it. We talk about the throne of grace that we're before, but we don't see ourselves as being
right there. Yeah.
With Christ right now.
Yeah.
You know, Paul also, being not perfect, had to think about the things he had done in the past. I mean, I know that that God, once he forgives us, he takes those things out of the sea and plants them in the sea where nobody can ever see them again. But as you repent.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's why it's so important that we remind ourselves, I'm forgiven. When I remember past sins, and usually there's a few different sources of that remembering. One, it's me. I'm just sitting down and remembering. The devil's pretty good at reminding me. Don't you remember what you did back then?
Condemnation.
Yeah. And people around us who like to remind us. Remember when you did? Here's the right response. Yes. That was true, but Jesus nailed it to the cross. His blood covers that sin. It's no longer mine.
I think God knew, well, if you think about providence, we've been studying that for such a long time now, that, you know, I'm kind of like Tom, you know, I know God is provident in everything that he does,
mm-hmm.
but I don't necessarily think in that way. That's just a part of my human character. But the reality is God is the one that chose Paul to do that, regardless of what he did with his life. And that same fact is true for all of us in this group, in all of God's people. And why does he do it? If you've got the answer, I got ears.
Because he loves you.
Because he loves you.
It's simple. And yet it's profound that God loved me. You know, who am I? I'm a nothing. And yet he loved me and went to the cross for me. You know, when there was another incident where Jesus wept right after the triumphal entry. You know, everybody is cheering him on. King David, you know, or the son of David, you know, he's here. You know, this is it. This is going to be it. And he goes up there in Luke 19 and he weeps over Jerusalem. Paul?
I just think that it seems to me there's somewhat two direct causes of mourning. It's one where, like David, when he sinned and all, it was his own attitude towards God that did this. But then, and you mourn for that, that you are sorrowful that you did that. Another mourning, which really tests your faith, is when you're mourning for the lost state of the children in Texas. That was no family's fault, but that happens, and that really tests your faith then to say, well, why did God let this happen?
Mm-hmm.
And but you are in mourning, and that is really a test of your faith. Some say, well, if God let this happen, I don't even believe in God.
Yeah. Yeah. And it is hard.
Trust in God, you don't know when.
Yeah. You know, God, we say God is sovereign. We say God is in control. And we say, God, I don't understand. You know, we think God should be on my agenda. God should be doing things my way. And we have to yield and say, I don't understand. You know, why? We have some answers. It's because of sin. You know,
we receive comfort in these instances.
Well,
the Holy Spirit's help, we will.
Yeah. You know, Jesus, when he was weeping over Jerusalem, he was weeping over their unbelief. They would not believe him, that he was the Christ. And he wept over Jerusalem because of their unbelief. And I think even in the garden, you know, Jesus was mourning as he anticipated his death, grieving. Lord, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
Uh-huh. Today.
It's a good question. There's a song that I really like. The message of the song is the idea, do you still feel the pain of the nails when I sin? You know, does it hurt? I mean, it hurt when Jesus was on the cross. But when I sin, does it still hurt? And I think, yeah. You know, I think being a parent, if our kids do something wrong, that hurts. Parents still love me, but it hurts.
I think now if we do something we know is wrong and sin against the Lord, you probably think about when he turned around and looked at Peter. He just looked at him. That's all he did.
Yeah.
And then Peter saw the pain in his eyes, you know. He didn't say anything. He just looked.
Right.
That's probably plenty.
And what did Peter do? He mourned and repented, didn't he? And it took Jesus to come later to comfort and restore him. And so it is with us. Even as Christians, we sin. We repent. We mourn. And yet we find our comfort as we come to the cross and remind ourselves, he died for that. That sin is covered in his blood. You know, Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. You know, there's an interesting, there in Zechariah 12:10, you know, the prophet says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When we look at the one whom we pierced, it ought to cause us to mourn. Because it's my sins that crucified Christ. It's my sins that caused Christ to go to the cross to save me.
Put on the cross my burden, gladly bearing.
Yeah.
And died to take away my sins.
Amen. You know, there's a lot of... He did, you know, and for the joy, Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And we are his joy. I mean, he was looking forward to dying. He was looking forward to us being with him for eternity.
How is God glorified in our sin?
He's not glorified in me sinning.
No.
But he's glorified in covering my sin. He's glorified, and that doesn't give me permission to go sin. Oh, I really want God to be glorified. I'm just going to go out there and sin. That's not it. Antinomian. Don't go there. Well, that's one theory. The more I think about the... Well, if we're not repenting, it means maybe you're not a Christian.
that produces a lot of doubt in me when I think.
I've had some discussions with these guys that have that thought of being, you know, antinomian, against God or law. That, well, we can just keep sinning because God forgives. And I think, wait a minute, buddy. You know, when you're thinking that way, I question, are you a Christian? You know, there's not a loophole here.
There was another thing on that story of David, though. All the time the people that said, well, if you have eternal salvation, then you can just sin all you want, just do what you want. But now, when Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin, you will not die. However, because of this, the sword will never depart from your house. His baby died, and then his son tried to kill him, and the daughters and the son's daughter was abused, and it was miserable the rest of the man's life. God loved him so much. But he said, yeah, he said he didn't lose his salvation. He's with the Lord now. But he said the sword will never depart from your house. So don't say, well, you know, I can live however I want to live now. It don't matter.
No.
As long as you go to church once.
Huh?
As long as you go to church once.
Once?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's probably a lot of the kind of misunderstanding about God's grace and God's law and God's grace probably comes from, Phineism and false conversions,
mm-hmm.
saying the sinner's prayer, and really false conversions of people who think because they did something, they prayed a prayer, or because some minister said they were saved,
mm-hmm.
that they're actually Christians when they aren't, you know.
Yeah, and that's part of not teaching the whole gospel and misunderstanding, you know, like, oh, I'm in, I can do whatever I want. No, if you're in, the Holy Spirit's also in you, and He's going to be conforming you to Christ. My life will be changing. If there's no change in the life, then I would say maybe we need to re-examine your relationship with Jesus. You know, when I sin, there ought to be mourning, repentance. You know, my sin has been laid upon Christ. His righteousness has been placed upon me. And that's what brings the comfort. You know, when blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's because of righteousness has been placed upon me. There's comfort there. There's that assurance that I belong to Him. You know, as I'm thinking about, personal application with this particular beatitude, have you mourned over your sin? Have you repented? Not just, yeah, I did that way back here. Well, what about here? We still sin. I have not yet met that person who says, I have not sinned in 15 years. Yeah.
I heard one.
You heard him. Yeah, you know, God assures us that as long as I'm in this flesh, I can sin. And we need to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Well, maybe as far as she can see, she hasn't sinned. All right? She doesn't see like God sees.
Yeah. And it doesn't mean that we don't get better and better. We're not sinless, but we sin less.
The trait I'm witnessing to, I mentioned that evening, kind of we need to have confidence in our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "Well, I'm hoping that I'm saved." And I said, "Well, I'll see you tomorrow." So next thing I said to the fellow, I said, "Well, I found out what you got to do." He said, "Well, that is to be perfect." I said, "Be perfect."
Uh-huh.
That's what God says for us, that we be perfect.
Yeah.
So we need to strive. We know we're not going to be perfect until we die, though. We need to strive like we be perfect.
You got about Paul, too, didn't you? Even Paul killing all of those people, all those fighting against God. That's amazing.
Yeah. You know, and when I think about our... Oh, is that a hand?
Yeah. If we say we're out sin, I had it. We call God a liar.
You see ourselves.
Yeah. There in 1 John chapter 1.
That's right.
You know, if we say we have no sin, we're saying God's a liar. And the truth is not in us.
You're just lying.
But, you know, as we think about this, you know, I think one of the reasons that Christians struggle with sin is that we don't deal with it. We're not coming to the cross and seeing, what Christ has done for me. And so there's no sorrow. There's no mourning. We try to either minimize or excuse, or we just, I'll just forget about it. Instead of bringing it to the Lord and let him deal with it. You know, people claim, well, I'm born that way. You know, I can't help it. I'm born that way. We treat sin. Sometimes we use a disease model. You know, sin is just a disease, and all you need is some medicine to fix that disease. Yeah, yeah. Huh? Well, the right medicine is the Holy Spirit. That's true. But you know, when we look at how people deal with their sins, we find out that they don't, one thing, they don't call it sin. Mental illness, that's the problem. You know, and not that there's not truly mental problems that people have.
When they created that way, they call it sin of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if we go on sinning, does that mean we're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ?
If I go on sinning and not caring that I'm sinning, I say we are trampling.
Caring or repenting?
Well, if I don't care, I'm not repenting. But if I do care, I'll repent. And it's hard to struggle against sin. In fact, God uses the words of, it's like suffering. You know, when I'm trying to deal with temptation and I say, no, I suffer. You know, think of an alcoholic when he stops drinking. What happens? His body goes through a withdrawal. He's suffering as he says no to those temptations. And I find that, you know, the more that I come and lay that stuff at the cross, I become freer and freer.
We've talked about Jesus weeping over our sins and that sort of thing. So let's not forget that he also rejoices when his people repent.
Mm-hmm.
And when they avoid the sin to begin with. And there's great joy when you're in that battle and you learn that the longer you are a Christian.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I wrote some things down here. I plagiarized it from somebody. I can't remember where, but it says, do you know why you need to find brokenness at the cross when you look at the pierced one? Because if we find it at the law, we would be overwhelmingly discouraged and broken beyond recovery. If I come to the hill of Mount Sinai, where God gave the law, I would be so overwhelmingly discouraged that I would be without hope. When I try to live by the Ten Commandments, and my goal is to be perfect, I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be overwhelmed because I can't in and of myself. But when I come to the hill, Mount Calvary, we are broken, but simultaneously, we are loved. We are discouraged, but we are encouraged. We are humbled, but we are lifted up. We are hurt over our sins, but we are healed at the same time. When I come to Christ, it hurts because I've sinned against God. And yet, the cross, the blessed cross, this is the blessing of the sweetness of God's presence and joy and happiness in the Lord. I'm perfected in Him. Not because I'm perfect, but because He is. And again, God places upon me, upon you, Christ's perfection. And that's how God sees me. He sees me perfected.
We'll feel it in heaven.
Oh, it'll be all taken care of in heaven. I think we get a taste.
Sometimes.
We get a taste of that, blessedness. We get a taste of, I'm able to say no to that temptation, and I turn to Christ. I get a taste of that when I yoke up with Christ, and I learn to walk with Him, I'm in fellowship with Him, and His blood covers my sins. I get a taste of what it is to be in heaven. That's not the whole meal. We just get a taste. It's like when you go to Baskin Robbins and you say, can I get a taste of that one? And so you get that little spoon, say, oh, that's good. But it's just a taste. You don't get the whole 5-gallon bucket. But there's a day coming where we will be at that banqueting feast and we get it all. For ours is the kingdom of heaven.
And that's all we'll need that bucket of ice cream.
John Newton wrote, a bleeding Savior I have viewed, and now I hate my sins. When we are in that right relationship with the Lord and we see what He has done for us, I hate my sins. I don't want to do that anymore. My flesh wants to do it. But by the grace of God, by the Comforter who lives within me, as I learn to walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a battle. I'm not minimizing that at all. It's a battle. But when we experience the comfort, here's something that we can do. Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation and comfort. As we walk with Christ and experience that comfort, we can tell others of that comfort. I'm struggling with this. Oh, I know. Been there, done that. And this is where I have found comfort and victory at the cross. There, what Christ has done for me is at the cross. And Jesus rose, and he is now in heaven interceding for us. In fact, you are in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But until that day that we see him face to face, we will have this battle. And so we can say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted because of Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Oh, we do mourn when we consider Christ bearing our sins. We put him there. Yet because he loved us, he went to the cross willingly. He took upon himself our sins and paid the penalty. And we are justified because of what Christ has done. And in turn, he has placed upon us his righteousness. Father, you look at us through the blood of Christ, and we thank you. Father, help us to live in such a way that it brings honor and glory to you, that as we consider Christ, that we learn to hate our sin. We don't minimize it. We don't hide it. We don't call it by other names, but let's help us to call sin, sin, and Lord, because we have a solution for that, the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us how that our character is defined by what Jesus did for us at the cross and the hope that we have because of the resurrection, that what he did was complete. Lord, we thank you. Be with us as we continue our day and to worship and to honor you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.